If you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are in a series of verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians. It's the most encouraging book, I think, in the New Testament. And so the title of the series is just Be Encouraged. And I think you'll find some rebukes in there for certain, and you'll find some things that bring under conviction. But the overall, and that's really encouraging when the Lord shows you something and you're able to deal with it, but it's a book of encouragement. And this morning, we're going to look at the power of a properly focused life. In our text that we're going to read in just a moment, we see that our outer person, our physical body, is decaying. You say, I thought this was about encouragement. Well, it's interesting that some experts, whatever that is, says that the average human body reaches its peak as far as health, development, all of that, at about 33 years of age. And so, if you are much past 33, when you look carefully at a mirror in a well-lit room, nobody has to tell you that you're decaying. I've shared this before in smaller groups, and I hope it doesn't sound like making fun. It just sometimes when you have this in your family, we can't help but to laugh at things and to keep from crying all the time. But I've shared with you before that my father lived with us for almost the whole last year of his life. He had severe dementia, Alzheimer's type, and most of the time he didn't really know me or he didn't know Kathy. And one day, he came out of the bathroom and said to me, he said, "Who is that pitiful little man in the bathroom?" And I said, what do you mean, Dad? And he said, "Who is that?" He said, "He's pitiful." And I said, "Well, show me." And, well, he did. And you probably have already guessed, it was a mirror he was looking at. You know, that was around 9 years ago, and this morning, I got ready for church in that same bathroom, and I saw him, that little old pitiful man, wrinkled up, shriveled up. Our physical bodies are decaying. They have, you have an expiration date. You don't know what it is, but you have an expiration date. And short of the Lord's return, we're all going to die. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning for that encouragement? What I want to do in this message is we're going to talk about the power of a properly focused life. What is to be your focus? And in the short time we have left here on planet Earth, our focus will make a difference in all eternity. So if you have 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 16 through 18, and let's stand together, and I'll read and you can follow along. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and that's in that pew in front of you. There's a black covered Bible, and that's the translation in that if you want to follow, or in whatever translation you've got. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for this precious word. Thank you for the encouragement. And Father, thank you that this life is not all there is. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Someone said that if you chase two rabbits both of them will escape. And that's true. Most people are way less effective than they could be because they're not focused. They're chasing too many rabbits. Recently, I ran across something that was really interesting. The book I was looking at, I wasn't expecting something like this, but it kind of amazed me. So I wanted to share it with you, and it fits right into what we're talking about. I haven't been to a circus in decades, but I do remember that as I was growing up and went to the circus several times, that when you see the lion tamer, remember what he's got in his hands? In one hand, he's got a whip, and in the other hand, he's got a stool that you sit on. And it's got four legs, and he holds it up to the lion with the legs pointing to the lion. Now, why a stool? Maybe a .30-06 or even a machete, but a stool? Well, here's the explanation. I'm going to read it to you. When the trainer holds the stool with the legs extended toward the lion's face, the animal tries to focus on all four legs at once, and that paralyzes him. Wow. Now you know. A divided focus often paralyzes us in the spiritual realm also. The Lord speaks to us about focus in many places in Scripture. Probably the verses that are the most pointed, that are the most convicting, are found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Listen to this. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's a great description of the focused life. Now, it's sad, but if they were honest, most people would have to say, instead of "but one thing I do," we would have to say "these 50 things I dabble in." One phrase in the New Testament that we find several times that speaks of focus is the little phrase, "set your mind on." Sometimes it's used negative, "don't set your mind on," but most of the time it's used in a positive way. For instance, in Romans 8:5, he talks about it in a rather negative way. He says, For those who are according to the flesh, set your mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, and then it's understood, set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Let me jump down to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. This is the clearest one. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are of this earth. In that one verse, you find the solution to all worry. All worry. You say, well, that's a little oversimplistic. No, you're making it overcomplicated. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. And the tense used in all of these places where we see set your mind, it's the present tense, which means it's continuing action. He is saying, be continually setting your mind on the things above and not on things of the earth. It could be translated, focus on the things above and not on things of the earth. Now, in this text, there are three areas of focus. And I'm not saying that these are the only things we're to focus on, but I'm saying that this is a good start. And it's the ones that's dealt with in the text we're in. So these are the priority things on which you are to focus. So let's just jump right in. First of all, focus on inner strength, not outer strength. Look again in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, if we would avoid losing heart, and we looked at what that meant and spent a lot of time on that last week, we've got to refuse to focus on the outer person and instead focus on the inner man, the inner person. Now, that's rather vague, so let's see if we can get it a little more specific. We're talking about, when we talk about the outer man, we're talking about your physical body. We live in a culture that just totally focuses on the outward appearance of things. And so you've got people that are constantly concerned about their weight, constantly concerned about their firmness or flabbiness or all of these things. And we've become a culture obsessed by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, we're told, do you not know, and I'm telling you this so you'll know that it's not that our bodies are evil and that we're to just trash them. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So the physical body is not unimportant at all. It's simply less important than the inner person, the person you can't see with physical eyes. You see, we're to abstain from abusing the body or neglecting the body, but your inner person is of infinitely more importance than the outer body, the outer person. I have some really bad news for you. If you are concentrating on your body and fixing it up and keeping it fit, and that becomes your obsession, no matter how well you take care of your body, Mother Nature and Father Time are working against you. And as we said earlier, the outer man is decaying. The Greek word translated decaying in chapter 4, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians is translated perishing in one translation. It's translated wasting away in the English Standard Version. We live in a culture that tends to worship human bodies. We really do. It's like you can't really open up a magazine or anything that is not telling you how to, you know, have a six-pack on your stomach on 3 easy minutes a day, which that's, by the way, a lie. It's all about how to get fit, and people are going crazy over fitness, and fitness places are springing up everywhere. Not that there's anything wrong with them, but we become consumed with that. But the inner person, the inner man, is totally, in most lives, ignored, and the outer man is focused on, fretted over, and yes, even worshipped. I used to get, you're going to think I'm strange when I tell you this, but you know, they say confession is good for the soul, but it's bad for your reputation. But let me tell you this. I used to keep a picture in my desk drawer, way down under stuff. I used to keep a picture of the greatest bodybuilder probably in history. And hold on, don't judge me till you hear all of it. He was envied, looked up to. He won every bodybuilding contest you could enter. And the picture, the reason I kept this picture is, well, let me describe the picture to you. The picture was taken with one of those long-distance lenses that showed up then in some kind of tabloid, I guess. I don't know. Somebody gave me the picture. And it was this same man who was now in his 60s. And he was on the beach with swimming trunks. And there was nothing to envy whatsoever. He was fat. Wrinkles on his wrinkles had wrinkles. And, you know, I finally threw that away. I thought, somebody sees that in my desk drawer, they're going to think I'm weird. But it just helped me to remember that you're to take care of your body, but it's going downhill. It's going downhill. These bodies are called earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. And we saw last week that a more literal translation is our bodies are clay pots. They're clay pots. And so, yes, eat right and cut back or do away with refined sugar and all that stuff. I'm not putting that down, so don't send me emails. But don't put the priority on the outer person. It's temporary. And it will one day die, go into a grave, and disintegrate. But the inner man, the real you, never dies, never ceases a conscious existence. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you, quite the opposite. What I want you to see is what is really important. So your focus is on not on outward strength and outward appearance, but your focus is on inward strength, where the Holy Spirit can work in and through us and we can grow stronger. And the older we get, the more like Christ we should become, and the more fit our inner body becomes, preparing us as we leave these clay pots and are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Our true focus, our true strength is only in the Lord. That's your only true strength. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. And we could go back and say, only the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. The constantly decaying outer man will perish. But one day, all believers will receive a new, imperishable, never-dying body, and it will be a body like Jesus' resurrection body. It's described in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body. And when that truth sinks in, we begin to see that the outer man's strength is failing, but the inner person's strength is grounded in Christ and is designed to become stronger and stronger with every passing year. That's got to be your focus. You say, Pastor, are you against exercising and eating right? No, I've already dealt with that. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, if that's what your hope is in, you're going to be badly disappointed. It's that inner man that Isaiah was referring to in Isaiah 40, 31, that many of you would say is your favorite verse, and especially the Old Testament. And it says, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, you know, here's something that's a shame. It's a shame that so many, certainly not all, I wouldn't even say the majority, but many older church members, older believers, become crotchety. The dictionary defines, you say, what's crotchety means? That doesn't sound nice. Well, it's not a bad word. It simply means irritable and difficult to please. Irritable and difficult to please. Some synonyms of crotchety are grumpy, cantankerous, and irritable. It ought to be the opposite of that. The older you get, if you've been focusing on the inner person, it ought to be just the opposite. When I came to this church in 1986, God, in His sovereignty, chose to bless us. It wasn't that I was doing anything different, or really just God sovereignly chose to bless the church. They began to just grow. And with growth came crowds, difficult places to find parking, lack of room to do stuff, and there was some complaining. Not a lot, but some. And we tend to associate most of that complaining with older people. That's sometimes a bum rap they get. It's not really them, but sometimes it is. And I remember an experience. This is just, I'd been here probably about a year. And it was in the, this was long before this building was built, when what we call the Youth Worship Center was the main worship center at that time. And it was just, I mean, between the Bible study, the Sunday school, life groups, whatever you want to call them, and the worship service, it was just like there was wall to wall. You just had to creep along. There's so many people. And there was a little senior adult lady who was about 85 years old. She was about 4'10" tall. And she stopped me in a severely crowded hallway. Her name was Mabel Swanner. Some of you may remember her. And she said, "Preacher." And I bent down. I thought she was a sweet little lady, but I'm ashamed of what I thought. I thought, okay, I'm about to get one of those "Preacher, I love you, but" conversations. A chewing out. Let me tell you what she said to me. I still remember it. And if this is not the exact words, it's really close to it because I remember it. Here's what she said. "I just want you to know that I've been praying for years for this church to grow, and now God is letting me see the answer to those prayers, and I am so excited." And I had to deeply repent for the thoughts I had. A sweet, 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 precious lady. You don't have to get crotchety as you get older. When your focus is on the inner person, you ought to grow sweeter and sweeter with the years going by as you see Jesus at work in you and working through others. That's the result of a purpose, of a person who has focused on inner strength and not outer strength. So let me ask you, have you become crotchety? This is not meant to be funny. Have you become crotchety? Just negative? This altar is open, and you don't have to wait until we get to the end and sing a song. And maybe you say, "Well, I'm not old, but I'm sort of crotchety." Well, wherever the Holy Spirit applies it. You don't have to be that way. Well, so a properly focused life starts with the focus on inner strength and not outer strength. Secondly, focus on the future and not on the present. Look in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Focus on the future and not on just the present. The present here, Paul says, is light affliction. And the future is an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, from our viewpoint, Paul went through some major afflictions in his life. Wow, did he ever. But compared to eternity, he called them light afflictions. So what kind of afflictions are we talking about here? Well, listen, we'll get to this later on and look at it more in depth, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, just here's the light affliction he was talking about. "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from this in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." Light afflictions? Paul, are you kidding me? Light afflictions? You know why? It's because he was comparing them with verse 17, an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. So many quit to get out, quit obeying God, quit doing it His way, to get out of an uncomfortable situation. And when you quit because you're uncomfortable, because things aren't going as fast as you thought they should, what happens is you miss the eternal benefits of present suffering, he talks about, of God working in your life through things that are not all that pleasant. People quit their marriage, and doing so, they miss out on what God desires to teach them through it, what God desires to do in it, and they just give up. People get aggravated at something at church, and they go off and find another one. But you know what? Unless you finally say, "This is it, and this is the church God led me to, and I'm not leaving," you just keep going from one to another. And you say, "Now I've found the perfect one." And about a year later, you're thinking, "What happened to it?" Well, nothing. It's just you. You didn't know about it. But you know why churches are not perfect? Because they got people in them. People like me and you. And I know there are reasons to leave. Yes, there are, especially with if truth is not being taught and those type of things. I'm not saying there's never a reason, but I'm saying we tend to run away for the wrong reasons. And so affliction that even lasts for a lifetime must be tied to seeing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that focuses on the now, the present. This has led to increasing divorce. It's led to increasing cheating on the rules and in a general attitude that says, when the going gets tough, I quit. One of the greatest gifts that parents give to their children is to train them concerning the joy of delayed gratification. I saw a t-shirt that said, "Life is uncertain, eat dessert first." Well, that's sort of cute, but I fear that's really the approach to life that a lot of folks have. That mindset leads to a life is uncertain, move in with your girlfriend. Life is uncertain, go ahead and try the drugs. Life is uncertain, cheat to get what you want. You don't have time to do it right. The trials and difficulties of this life have positive effects because they are producing in us, here I go with that phrase again, an eternal weight of glory. I ran across a great quote by John MacArthur. Listen, he says it well, way better than I could, so I'll just tell you what he said. He said, "Weighed in the balance with the suffering of this life, that weight of glory tips the scales heavily in favor of eternal reward. There is a direct correlation between suffering in this life and glory," which is the capacity to praise and glorify God, "and glory in the next. The greatest glory ever given was given to Jesus for enduring the greatest suffering ever endured. Philippians 2, 8 and 9, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Wow. Amen and amen. So focus on inner strength, not the outer strength. Focus on the future, not on the present and present gratification. And thirdly, focus on the eternal and not the temporal. Look in verse 18. "While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, the devil has really done a number on a lot of us in this area. Most of us, even professing Christians, think of the physical, material world as the real world, and the spiritual world that we cannot see as being unreal. It's not the real world. I can't see it. Listen carefully. The things that you see and touch are temporal, temporary. They will all rot and rust and disintegrate and be burned up. And when's that going to be? When 2 Peter 3:10 takes place. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. There's coming a day that the Statue of Liberty will no longer stand. It'll be gone, when the Washington Monument will be gone, when your house and your car will be gone, and we will be gone. Your golf clubs, your hunting and fishing gear, your crafts. But God, heaven, angels, believers with new bodies, and the Word of God will still be in existence and will be forever. The reward given at the Greek word is the bema, translated the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians receive reward. The bema will be still be in existence, and that's where our lives will be examined. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and several other places. And it's going to be determined what we invested in here is what's going to bring the reward. I was reading a book about the Milan Cathedral, where there are three doorways there in the cathedral. On one door, the one on the right, is an inscription that says, "All that pleases is but for a moment." The door on the left has an inscription that says, "All that troubles is but for a moment." But the central door says, "Nothing is important save that which is eternal." And that's so true. That which is eternal is all that really counts. That's where your life is to be invested. But we just become so consumed with what we see, what we hear, what we touch, what other people are telling us we have to have. We somehow buy into the fact that we've missed something. You see, it is not God's plan that we just ignore temporal things, but that we value temporal things only for how they can promote the eternal. I hope you got that. In fact, let me say that again. It's not God's plan that we ignore temporal things. You need a car to get around in our culture. I realize that. You need clothing to wear. I realize that. But we value temporal things only for how they can promote that which is eternal. I'm thankful for my house. I really am. I'm thankful that it's paid for, too. And I'm thankful that it keeps us from the elements and it gives us a place where family can gather and all kind of good things can happen. But I hold lightly onto my house because one day I'm going to be in heaven and my house is going to be burned up, rotted, torn down, whatever it may be. That's not where my hope is. That's not where my joy is. Some of you worship your own house. How foolish. A house. When we look at Hebrews 11, at the heroes of the faith, we see that they focused on that which was eternal and not temporal. That comes out over and over in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, let me give you an example or two. In Hebrews 11:10, speaking of Abraham, and it says, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Hebrews 11:13-14. "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own." Hebrews 11:27. "By faith he," that is Moses, "left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen," or as some translations say, "seeing him who is invisible." Let me introduce you to a lady that probably most of you have never heard of. She didn't make any who's who list here on earth. Her name was Karen Watson. She was an international mission board, our denomination's mission organization. She was an international mission board missionary. She worked with refugees in Jordan and in northern Iraq. On March 15th, 2004, Karen, along with IMB missionaries Larry and Jean Elliott, were in northern Iraq scouting out locations for a water purification project. They would go into needy areas and help them to dig wells and have purified water. And then out of that compassion mission and ministry, they would share the gospel with the Muslim people. And as they were scouting out some locations, a car pulled up beside them, and the men inside fired automatic weapons until all three missionaries in a double cab pickup, all three missionaries were killed. At Karen's funeral service at Valley Baptist Church in Bakersfield, California, her pastor got up and read a letter that Karen had written, and on the outside of the envelope, she'd left it with someone she trusted. I don't know exact details, but it said that it was to be opened only in the event of her death. She knew this could happen. Here's a part of what it said. It said, "I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory is my reward. You say, oh, what a shame. What a shame. Whoa. Think about where she is and what she has and how she hears those words of well done and whoa. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. To obey was my objective. To suffer. See, she's speaking past tense because she knows that if they're reading that, she's with the Lord. To suffer was expected. His glory is my reward. That fits perfectly with what this text says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Karen Watson and others who have poured out their lives, maybe they weren't martyrs, but they poured out their lives for him. So listen up real close. Just because your notes are through doesn't mean I'm through. I really want you to examine your heart. Are you wasting your life on hunting and fishing and ball playing and say, is that sin? No, no, no. It's good diversion, good recreation. But I'm talking about you're consumed with it, consumed with a job, consumed with fill in the blank. I plead with you to simply pour out your life in service to him, to quit playing it safe, to vow never to use these words again. I don't feel comfortable doing when whatever's on the other end of that is something that someone is asking for help and a way to bring others to Christ. Who cares if you feel comfortable? That's totally irrelevant. Whatever hardships, whatever consequences that come in being obedient to him is nothing compared with the reward for all eternity. You say, well, I don't serve him for reward. I serve him because I love him. Well, good for you. But there is reward too. There is. You say, well, that's not the best motive. No, it's not, but it's real. 2 Corinthians 4:17, reading it one more time. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That thing you're struggling with, that thing that's just eating your lunch, so to speak, that thing which is just consuming you and constantly controlling your mind, feeling that you've been left out of something, feeling that you've been treated badly, feeling that others have not given you the credit that you deserve. You know what the spiritual word for that is? Whining. Quit whining. You say, but it's real. I know, and it hurts. And I'm not belittling it. But there is a far more exceeding weight of glory than those things. So what's really important to you? Is it your health? Well, that's important. But it's not of ultimate importance. Is it your stuff? Remember, it's all going to be burned up. House, cars, education? None of those are evil. I'm not telling you need to give all that up. I'm just saying you can't be consumed by it. What is really important is that inner strength, the heavenly rewards, that which is eternal. Where do you stand with the Lord? It may be God's leading some of you for some drastic changes. This is a good day to be obedient. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, and our praise team is going to come, and we're going to sing a couple of songs to just worship the Lord. But also, it's a time of examination, a time of really being just open to what the Lord has to say to you. Maybe that he's brought conviction on something I didn't even mention. The Holy Spirit's not limited to what a preacher says. He can just hit you right where you are. And Let me just say, if you're here and you, some of this is really foreign to you, and it sounds rather radical, and I would say it may be that you've never really understood what it means to know Christ. I'm talking about to repent. That means turn away from sin. And not only that, but just to say, come with empty hands, saying, Lord, here I am, all of me, I trust in you. I believe that my works can't earn anything for me, and I believe that my good deeds are totally worthless when it comes to deserving salvation, and I come trusting in you, and you alone, nothing else, and nothing more, you alone. And then we have pastors who will be here on the front. We'd love to talk with you. But it may be that God's just really put his hand on some things in your life and really shown you some things that need to be changed. And you may want to just come and kneel here at the front, or you can right where you are, but don't go out as you came in. These are glorious, glorious truths, not because I preach them, but because God's Word contains them. I'm going to ask you to stand as I pray, and then we're going to worship Him some more. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have given us all we need in your word to know what pleases you. Father, I know you know this, but we just confess before you that it's so easy to get caught up in this world and all the stuff and to buy into the world's value system, and our worth is determined by how much we got and what all we do and the titles we've achieved and the success we've achieved in the world and what size house we have and what kind of car we drive and what kind of clothes we wear. And Father, it is so easy, since it is constant, to just get caught up in that. So Father, there's not a person here who could look at someone that's in that situation with a judgmental spirit and a shaking finger in their face, for we all have struggled in this area and we all have failed in this area. Lord, I thank you that your forgiveness didn't start when we got saved, but you continue to have that family forgiveness of a child. As your child comes to you and saying, oh, Father, I have gotten so out of balance. I have so forsaken that which is of most importance. And we trust you, Lord, to work in those lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen.